Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and instruct us. Lord, that we would come to a great understanding of your majesty and love for us, and a great understanding also of why we are the offscouring of the earth and a gazing stock. And Lord, why the world hates every mention of your name. Lord, teach us these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The thought came to me some weeks ago. You know, it won't be very long before there'll be nobody left alive on the earth that remembers the name of my grandfather. He was very, very dear unto me. And there's only a couple of living links that knew him personally. And when I'm gone and my sister is gone, and a couple of my elderly aunts, there'll be nobody that knew him yet alive on the earth. And people will stumble through the graveyard and look at the inscriptions on the tombstones and say, I wonder who that was. A name is to be treasured above all things. The scripture says that a good name is of greater value than all the riches in the world. And it's true. But you know, it's comforting to know that the Lord knows who he is. There's not a name on a gravestone in all the world but what the Lord knows exactly who that person is. And I say is because they are. Even if there is no stone, if he knows every sparrow that's ever fallen to the ground, he knows every secret grave where every son of Adam has ever been buried, he knows. And if that name is important, then what is his name worth? You know, this is Memorial Day. We used to call it Decoration Day when we make a remembrance of those who served our country and made it possible for us to live the life that we live. And every one of them are exceeding precious. And the saddest thing that I can possibly think of is a young person who would give his life so that we can live the life that we live and go out of this world unsaved. That's the saddest thing in the world. And you know, our forefathers felt the same way about it, which is why they established a chaplaincy, which was to preach the gospel, not Allah. And did you ever wonder why it is that there's great accommodation made for the Muslims? Nobody wants to say what the truth is about that elephant that's in the room, that religion of peace. We are now at war, not with terrorism, but with a false god whose name is Allah. And yet it seems like those in our public venue love the name of Allah. They would never say anything negative about it. It's practically a hate crime to slight the name of Allah in this country. And the same thing is true in all other parts of the world. the murdering Muslim terrorists who worship their false god Allah, who is the devil. Do you realize that every unsaved person in the world has an affinity with Allah because He is their Father? And the deeds of their Father they will do. And the world holds that name up and makes a memorial of it, but try mentioning the name of Jesus Christ in a public venue in the United States of America. There's not much of a memorial of His name, but there will be. There will be. You know, God has never left Himself without a witness in this world. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But as I was saying about the name of my grandfather, I wonder how many people alive today know, let's say, three of the names of the signatories of the Declaration of Independence. Oh, most people will be able to say, well, Thomas Jefferson, of course. And let's not forget Sam Adams. He brewed more than beer. He brewed up a pretty good revolution, too. But how many know the name of John Witherspoon? Or so many of the others? Those names have been forgotten. And yet, here we are, living off the fat of the land, as it were, enjoying all the freedom, because so many whose names nobody ever heard until they go to the Vietnam Memorial, they gave a lot so that we can have what we have, and we appreciate it so little. And yet there's one who gave so much more so that the whole world can have a glorious liberty that even an unsaved American has never known. A liberty in a cold and dark and dank prison in communist China where they say that there is no God, but they worship Allah. How about that? The memorial of His name. Philippians chapter 2, once again. Verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, our Lord Jesus Christ, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's always had a memorial of His name. Let's look at that now. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. You know, most American Christians think that Christianity began about the time of the founding fathers, that God just suddenly appeared out of nowhere. Oh no, it's not like that at all. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 13. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 13. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, here we have the name of the Lord God. Now, we're going to find out in a moment that the Lord God here is, yes. No, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go there in a minute, though. Exodus chapter 3. Sorry. Thank you for bringing that up. So we have here the introduction now of a name. And it's the Lord God said unto Adam. Now, this was written by Moses, the book of Genesis, and we're going to find out that the Lord God here is Jehovah Elohim. But Adam didn't know Him by that name, even though He's speaking to Adam and pronouncing their doom. They are now going to be separated from God, and it is that very God that's talking to them that tells them that they're going to have another name that they're going to be holding up, and that is Satan the devil or the serpent. And mankind has been associated with the serpent and joined at the hip with the serpent since the days of the Garden of Eden. And so that's where his fame started out. But what has happened here now is that man, having rebelled against the name of God, ends up allied with the only other power that there is. Jesus told those in his day that they were of their father the devil, and the lusts of their father they would do. And so he's had a name in the earth, but it's not an everlasting name. That's why that devil hates this book so much that he's done everything that he possibly can to expunge it from the earth, because it pronounces his doom. He especially hates the book of Revelation. And he's especially active whenever the book of Revelation is preached, because it's that very book that shows his ending, cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And his name will rot in the lake of fire and be remembered no more. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Now then, let's turn to Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 15. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 15. What about the name of the Lord God? Verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. All generations. The name of Satan, the devil, will rot and be forgotten. It won't even be on a tombstone. As a matter of fact, the scripture says in another place that he'll be cast out as an abominable branch, and he won't even be allowed to rest in the house of those that worshipped him and that he deceived over the years. And when he ends up in with them, they'll look narrowly upon him and say, Is this the one that did make the nations to tremble? And it'll all be out of sight of those who love the Lord God. They'll be in the lake of fire, and their names forgotten forever. And that proud spirit, oh, he'll get his comeuppance then. Instead of being worshipped, he'll be put to scorn in the very place that his name has told men doesn't exist since the Garden of Eden. Well, it does exist, and it's still hot. It's never been air-conditioned, and you don't want to go there. God didn't make that place for you. He made that place for the devil and his angels, that his name might never more be remembered. And so God comes unto Moses now, and again, the Bible is a progressive revelation. We're going to see in a moment that Adam only knew him as Elohim, but now in the process of time, when God calls Moses, and Moses asks a question, Well, who shall I say has sent me? Now, you have to remember that the children of Israel have been down in the land of Egypt for 400 years, and they've adopted the customs of the Egyptians, including their gods. They've even forgotten who their God is. The Egyptians have so confused them and got them to serving their own gods, and you see that with the making of the golden calf. Their hearts had always turned back to Egypt. They always remembered the name of the gods of Egypt, who again are the same as Allah, Satan, the devil. And they wanted to remember that name. They wanted to revive it. And so it would be natural for the children of Israel to say, well, which God sent you? Well, there's only one. And so Moses learns something about the name of God here that Adam did not know. So God says unto Moses in verse number 14, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, we're not certain if the underlying Hebrew word is Jehovah or Yahweh because of the vowel pointing system that the Hebrews used. But we do know that the personal name of God here has been revealed to Moses and hadn't been revealed before. And it's just in the nick of time because the children of Israel need to know something. They need to understand something. They need to know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not the same as the gods of Egypt, because those gods had limited power and they had an origin. You know, one of the things that all idolaters know is somebody made this God up. They know that. He didn't exist by himself. Somebody had to cook him up. And the truth of the matter is that's exactly what happened. Satan is a created being. He's not the self-existent one. He's a created being who rebelled against God and led the rebellion against God in all of his creation. The children of Israel needed to know this is the everlasting God. He wasn't created. He was before all things. And his name is going to be a memorial unto all generations, not just the time of the Exodus, but unto all generations. Let's digress just for a moment and go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 1. Now, Abram is going to learn something that he didn't know before. And remember, as we read this portion of Scripture, that Abraham lived in a time when it seemed like Nimrod was the god of all the earth. And as a matter of fact, Abram's father was a lieutenant of Nimrod, if we're to believe the book of Jasher. And Nimrod did everything he could to kill Abram because he knew who he was. How did he know? Because he had a name attached to him. Chapter 17 now, Genesis. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram, Elohim, and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. Who am I? I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Abram knew him as El Shaddai. Now, why did God reveal this name to Abram? Well, it seemed like Nimrod was taking over the earth. Remember what happened before the flood? It got down to Noah as being the only just, God-fearing person in all of the world. Methuselah was gone. Maybe that very day, when God commanded Noah and his family, who went along and got a free ride, to go into the ark. They had no more than got back onto dry land when the old spirit of man, separated from God, lieutenants of the devil, had begun again to rebel against God. Now the Tower of Babel comes up and Nimrod is the prince of the earth. Everybody's worshiping Nimrod. Is God going to let that go on? Uh-uh. Remember, his name's going to be a memorial to all generations. Well, here it is. Abram needs to know something, that the God of heaven is more powerful than Nimrod. Nimrod is not God Almighty. Neither will his name persevere the earth. And so, chapter 17 and verse number 1 again, and Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. What's in a name? God thinks that there's a lot in a name. First of all, he reveals one of his names, El Shaddai, to Abram, and then he changed Abram's name to Abraham. Isn't that wonderful? A father of many nations. There are not many Jewish kids that don't know the name of Abraham. As a matter of fact, there aren't very many Gentile kids that don't know the name of Abraham. Oh, how the devil hates that. Hates competition. You wonder why he hates you? Go out into a public place and say the name Jesus Christ and see what kind of a reaction you get if you wonder what's in a name. Verse number 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Abram, the father of the faithful. Abraham obeyed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Abram believed in that name. Cain did not. Cain tried to serve God the same way that men serve idols, according to the dictates of their own twisted desires. What can I get? Not Abram, and especially not Abraham. And so now, Abraham comes along as the father of the faithful, and he knows God as God Almighty. And God ratifies a covenant with Abraham, not like the one he's going to do at Sinai, but he ratifies a covenant with Abraham, and it's an unconditional covenant because Abraham is asleep when the whole thing transpires, has no part of it. When he can swear by no higher, he swears by himself. And remember, he's El Shaddai, God Almighty. And now Abraham finds that he's going to be a covenant-keeping God. No, not the covenant at Mount Sinai. God's not going to keep that one either. He's going to set it aside for another covenant. But this one is forever. And why can it stand forever? Because the name Abraham is not connected with this covenant, only the name of El Shaddai. If Abraham had been a party to this covenant, he would have broken it in about the next 5 minutes. And God knew that. But you see, Abraham didn't know that, and his progeny didn't know that, and that's why the covenant comes at Sinai. Imagine that. 10 commandments on 2 tables of stone, written by the very finger of God. And isn't it interesting that he didn't sign it? How about that? Isn't it wonderful when you get to thinking about it? He didn't sign it. But the children of Israel did, to their great dismay. Man cannot keep God's covenant unless God enables him in grace to do so. And so the Almighty God, who cannot be resisted, now leaves Abraham with a memorial of his name, that he is the Almighty God, that he is a covenant-keeping God, and what he says will be established forever through all generations, just like he said to Moses, my name is going to be a memorial to all generations. Nobody will ever forget that name. Moses knows him as Jehovah. That's his personal name. I am that I am. You probably know that Jesus answered the Jews in his day when they asked him, "Who are you? Where did you come from?" They realized there was something different about him. They'd accused him of being born of fornication, but they knew better than that. And when he said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am," they knew exactly what he was saying. They weren't going to have part or parcel with it, so they picked up stones to stone him. They didn't want a memorial made of his name, so they tried to set the covenant of God apart and his very name apart. They re-ratified the covenant that they had with Allah when they cried out before Pilate's judgment seat, "We have no king but Caesar." Men hate the name of God, but God is faithful. What if you'd never heard the name of Jesus Christ? What about that? What if God had said, "Okay, guys, just have it your way. You want no king but Caesar? Have it your way." No, God's faithful. When he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. "My name is going to be a memorial to all generations." They may not like it, but it's going to be a memorial to all generations. Psalm chapter 40. And verse number 1, Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 1, a psalm of David. David knew that name. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward usward. They cannot be reckoned in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." You know, David was a prophet. It's a wonderful thing. In David, we have the office of prophet and king. He wasn't a priest, but he was a prophet and a king, which is a big and high honor. And the people of Israel understood that, and they revered the name of David. And now David speaks prophetically here, and he is saying that the Lord has provided for his salvation by bringing him out of a horrible pit, and now he goes on to extol the Lord for the way in which he will do this. And he makes mention now of a covenant that was ratified before the world ever began. It's obvious he's not talking about himself. He's talking about someone else. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So in verse number 6, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire." Now, David understood something. He understood that the law had required that these sacrifices be made, but those sacrifices were not the way of salvation. They were simply something that would picture something else that God would establish for His name. How about that? So then in verse number 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written within my heart," or "thy law is within my heart." Why would that be? Well, because He's the lawgiver. There's a transaction that's made before the world ever begins. God being God, the self-existent one, the all-knowing one, the almighty one, decrees to make man in full knowledge of what man is going to do, and the plan of salvation is worked out before the world ever begins with every name already written in heaven. And here, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "I'm going to go into the world and I'm going to do your will, and it's written of me in the whole volume of the book." How about that? From every description of the tabernacle to all of the feasts and sacrifices of Israel, everything that God ordained that they should do, everything points and speaks of the person and work of someone who is coming, because God's going to keep His name as a memorial to all generations. And now we get to that place. We're about to talk about the name that's above every name. Does He stop being Elohim, which simply means God in the plural? In the beginning, God? Elohim? No, He doesn't stop being Elohim. Does He stop being El Shaddai, God Almighty? Oh no, the world's going to figure that out when He comes again. No, He hasn't stopped being God Almighty. Has He stopped being Jehovah? No, He can't, because He's self-existent. He has no beginning and no ending. But there's a name coming. And there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And the enemy recognizes that, so you can run around and say Allah or Buddha all you want, and they'll bend over backwards to accommodate you. But you start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know exactly who you're talking about, because He's made a memorial of His name. It isn't like a name on a tombstone 100 years later where nobody remembers who that person was or what they did in life, but through all generations, God has made a memorial of His name. And so in verse number 7, "Then said I, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me." The whole Bible is about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Galatians, we're told that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. When the time came, not a minute earlier and not a minute later, the Son of God came, born as an outcast in this world. There was no room for Him in the inn. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and He was despised and rejected of men. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. You know, men are still hiding their faces from Him, but they can't hide from that name, can they? And as soon as that name is uttered, they're not hiding their faces anymore. They're brazen-faced in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate Him. And if you're one of His children, they hate you. But know that they hated Him without a cause, and they hate you without a cause. And they hate you because of that name that's above every name. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 now. Matthew chapter 1. And we'll start in verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Behold, I come, O God. He was already in heaven when he said that. So he was going someplace. And here he is. Verse number 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, also a descendant of David. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What's in a name? Jesus, Savior. Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not Allah with us, but Elohim with us, El Shaddai with us, Jehovah or I Am with us. And you'll call his name Jesus because he'll be the Savior of his people. And he shall also be called Christ because he is the anointed one, anointed of the Father to the ministry of the salvation of all who would believe. And still, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. A memorial of his name. We know him as Savior. We know him as Emmanuel. We know him as Jesus Christ. The world hates that name. Why? Because the natural mind is the enemy of God. There's no human being that's ever been born out of Adam that had a natural predisposition to love God. Nobody. But the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is he? Well, he's still Elohim. He's still the Creator. In the beginning, God. And you know, he's still the Judge, too. The creation belongs to him by right of creation. I'm always entertained by the great and painstaking care that Bill Gates protects his software with. It has to be verified 17 ways before you can use it. Bill Gates is against piracy, and yet most of his software he pirated from somebody else. Is there no honor among thieves? God is judge. And he's righteous. And he's the creator. Nobody else created the earth. Nobody else has a claim to it. Nobody else can license it. He owns it because he made it. And if we're going to say that Bill Gates has property rights, well, God got there before he did. I guess I could ask you, being cute now, if you've activated your copy of Christ. Have you asked him to save you? Because he's judge. And you know, he's still El Shaddai. He's still the Almighty God, even though it looks like we as believers are being persecuted all across the earth and it's coming here to America. And I know that sometimes people will think in their hearts, where was God when that happened? Yeah, we all think things like that, don't we? It's the old Adamic nature. But you know what? He's still El Shaddai. It looks like the enemy is prevailing now, but he's not. Because Satan and Allah and Buddha and all the rest, whatever you want to call them, they're not all powerful. But he is. He's still El Shaddai. And you know what? He's still Jehovah. They thought that they had gotten rid of what Al Gore would have called in the time of our Lord an inconvenient truth. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ pointing out the fact that the most religious people on the face of the earth were a bunch of feckless hypocrites who drew near unto him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. And when Jesus pointed that out, they immediately surfaced and showed who their father was. But he's still Jehovah. Before Abraham was, before Satan was, I am. And you know, he's still Jesus, the Christ, a memorial unto all generations. Do you suppose that Satan is going to stand by emotionless and non-reactive as his kingdom is being invaded by heaven? He usurped control of the sons of Adam in the Garden of Eden. His greatest desire has been to establish his name as one that ought to be worshipped, and that's coming to a climax, I think, within our very days, when there's going to be one that is going to come forth, which the scripture calls the Antichrist or the beast, and he's going to demand that all the world worship him, and he's going to get his 15 minutes of fame. Okay, so it's 3.5 years. But then he's going to find out that Jesus Christ is still El Shaddai. He's going to find out that he's still Jehovah and that he is still Savior. As hard as Satan tries during the time of the Great Tribulation to stamp out the name of God, he's not going to be able to do it. And there'll be huge multitudes of people that will come to Jesus Christ under the reign of Satan. I just love it. I just love it. And so when he tries to give you a whole lot of trouble about being a Christian, remember those things. The very mention of that name with which we have to do just raises the blood pressure of everybody around us. And I think one of the funnest things about being a Christian is he's appointed us as ambassadors. It's our job to get their blood pressure up. We shouldn't be afraid of it. We should find it, in a perverse way, I guess, entertaining. The hypocrites can hide what they are until you mention that memorial. Then they come right out into the open, don't they? Now, we don't know who's going to be saved and who's going to refuse. That's why we're to be an ambassador to everybody and tell them all about Jesus Christ. But don't expect them to like it. They have a different father. And so, as this is Memorial Day, let's remember that memorial that God has established forever. There's not salvation in any other. Only in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that as we're celebrating Memorial Day, there isn't a name that's ever forgotten. Lord, if there's not a sparrow that would fall to the ground, but what you know about it. And if everybody from Adam on down to the last person that'll ever be born out of Adam, you know every hair on their heads, you know everything about them, and you knew it before the world began. Dear Lord, it's a wonderful thing when we think about it. We and to the who the ends of the world have come. That you've made us a memorial too, because we're in you and you're in us.
And Lord, we'll never be forgotten. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, you've prepared that place in heaven with you from before the world began. Lord, as we think about those things, Lord, let us lift up our hearts to worship you and be thankful and to be humbled. Dear Lord, now I pray that if there'd be anybody here that has never been born again, that is never of their human volition, said, Lord, save me. Lord, I pray that this would be the day that they would do so. And dear Lord, we also want to be very thankful of those names that you've never forgotten, but many of us have. Those signers of the Declaration of Independence. Those that desired to ratify the Constitution. Those that have been involved in every war that this country has fought and given their lives to give us the liberty that we have. Many of whom have never had their names written on any memorial. And as we think of the tomb of the unknown soldier, Lord, may we also know that you have a memorial of their names too. You know each one. Lord, we want to thank you for what you've given us as a country, for those that made it possible. And Lord, most of all, that you've never let your name perish in the earth. Dear Lord, bless us together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.